I want to tell you a little story of something that can only happen in America. All right? And this is really important if you're younger and you're trying to figure out how am I going to get my money for college. This is a great idea. Okay? My friend Dale's here with me today. Hi, Dale. And he called me to tell me about this last spring. Last spring, what happened is a man was sitting there at breakfast. He poured his bowl of cereal. He was having Kellogg's Corn Flakes. As he poured it out, he looked into the bowl, and what did he see? He saw a cornflake. Well, that's no big insight. And as he looked at the cornflake, what was it? It was shaped exactly like the state of Illinois. Oh. So he did what any good red-blooded American did. He took a picture of it, and he listed it on eBay. He said, I found this. It's an original. I certify it. It hasn't been altered at all. And three people got into a bidding war, and it sold for $1,350. Now, that's really exciting. My problem is I was a little devastated. I wondered exactly how many thousands of dollars of specially shaped cornflakes I'd eaten in my life. They were there. They were unnoticed, and I'd overlooked them for all these years. So you kids, you might want to just do that. Just look through those cornflakes, and you and eBay could help your college fund just grow and grow. That's kind of what we're going to be doing today. We're going to look at something that's been overlooked, something that hasn't been noticed by the church. But we've been looking at facing the giants. Why is that? Why are we looking at facing the giants? Because we're going to face giants in this life. And the reason we face giants is because you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're created to be overcomers. Now, I don't want to go into the Latin behind the word overcoming, but to be an overcomer, there has to be something you overcome. All right? So we face the giants, but as you notice from those messages, we don't just face the giants, we overcome the giants. All of us were created to be overcomers because we're supposed to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the great victorious one, overcame hell, death, and the grave, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And you and I are called to be like him in this world. That's what the Word of God says. We're called to be like him. So we were created also to be overcomers. The Bible tells us that no matter what comes our way, we're overcomers. It doesn't matter what the enemy brings at you or brings at me, we're overcomers. Romans 8:37 says, yet in all these things, well, the enemy is doing this. Well, I've had these bad breaks here. In all these things, you know what you are? You are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. More than a conqueror. That word literally means you're a super conqueror or an over conqueror. So despite the circumstances, despite what the enemy brings against you, despite anything, you know what? You are called to be a super conqueror, an overcomer. That's what we're called to be. So we've all got that calling. It's wonderful to have a calling. You have a calling on your life to be an overcomer. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, great. But we not only have a calling, we've been given by God the authority to be overcomers. I believe that God gives to every disciple today the same authority he gave to the 70 disciples when he sent them out in his day. He did that in Luke 10. And in Luke 10, 19, this is what he said. I've given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Amen. Now, I've told you this once before, but one of my favorite words in the scripture is the word all. All's really easy to understand. It means all. And so you know what? Jesus has given us authority to overcome most of the power of the enemy. He's given us the authority to overcome some of the schemes of the enemy. No, he's given us the authority to overcome all of the powers of the enemy. That's really exciting. And of course, if we're going to be overcomers, we need to be that. So we've got a calling to be overcomers. That's good news. He's given us the authority to be overcomers. Now, what's he expect? He expects you and I to start overcoming, to start walking out the victory he's already won for us. That's good news. And I believe as the end of the age unfolds, this is going to become increasingly important. We're already in the end of the age. A number of years ago, right after the tsunami, I was talking to the Lord about it because we had all these things going on. There's war here and there's war there and there's a tsunami here and there's a hurricane over there. And I said, Lord, what's going on? And the Lord told me, this is the beginning of the beginning of the end. We're in the end of the age. It's unfolding now. And as the end of the age unfolds, this becoming an overcomer is going to become more vitally important. If you look at Revelations 2 and 3, and you can do this later, but if we look at Revelations chapter 2 and 3, in there we find the seven letters to the churches. Right? Jesus is sending a message to seven different churches. And in each one of those letters, he has commendations and condemnations. He says to them, hey, well done. You've done this. You've held to the truth. You've done that. I'm excited. I'm pleased with you. Oh, but I have this against you. He sounds very fatherly in these letters. He exhorts and he corrects. And those exhortations and corrections are to everyone who's part of that church. But in every letter, at the end of it, he pronounces a blessing. And the blessing he pronounces is only to a select group. And this select group, I believe, is especially tender to Jesus' heart. You know who that group is? Well, this is what he says. He says, to him who overcomes, I'll give this. To him who overcomes, I'll do this. Why? Because he's longing for the overcomers to be revealed on this earth. The heart of Jesus Christ right now is longing for his church to become the overcoming church, winning the victories and advancing the kingdom of God, as we're called to do. God's a good king. Amen? See, if you look around the world, there's good kings and there are bad kings. And God's a good king. He's a king above all kings. So in that, he not only gives you a calling, hey, you're supposed to do this, I've commissioned you to do that. He not only gives you the authority to go do it, you know what else he does? He gives you the weapons to win this warfare. See, in World War I, the Russian Tsar, the king of Russia, he sent out soldiers, but they just didn't have enough money. They were building him a new palace. They had money for that, but they didn't have enough money for the guns. And so during World War I, the king of Russia sent out troops, and in a battalion, they'd have like 12 guns. Everyone else went forth with shovels, pitchforks, things like that. Gee, they had a revolution a little while later. What a surprise. Who did the revolution? Mostly the soldiers. He'd sent them out ill-equipped. But I want you to know that our loving, living God isn't going to send us out to win a battle, to be overcomers, without equipping us the way we need to be equipped. He does equip us. And so in the Bible, there's many weapons. What's the first weapon you see in the Bible? The Bible. What is it? It's the sword of the Spirit. A powerful weapon. What other weapons are there? There's the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus causes the demons to flee. That's a powerful weapon. The book of Revelations tells us that the blood of the Lamb is a powerful weapon, that it shuts the mouth of the accuser of the brethren. What else is a powerful weapon? The word of our testimony that cannot be refuted by man. And it goes on and on and on. I don't want to list them all. But I believe that there's a secret weapon. It's a secret, so don't tell anybody. There's a secret weapon that's unnoticed, untapped, and unused by most of the church. And this secret weapon is the overcoming power of a thank-filled heart. That's the title of the message this morning, the overcoming power of a thank-filled heart. Now, I believe the enemy has caused us to think of thankfulness as something simple and little. You know, it's one of those two magic words, please and thank you. But I want you to know that according to the Word of God, thankfulness is very powerful. Very powerful. In fact, I will give you, as my grandpa in Nebraska used to say, a guarantee. A guarantee. If you actually exercise and apply to your life the simple truths from the Word of God we're going to look at here today, you will be a more powerful person in the kingdom of God. You will be changed. It's a guarantee. It will do that. So when I mention the word thanksgiving, please do me a favor. I know it's November. Let's not think of turkey, mashed potatoes and gravy, pumpkin pie. I better stop right there. I don't want you to think about football or going over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go. Right? We're talking about having a thank-filled heart, expressing your thanks to God and to others. I believe thankfulness gives us the ability to overcome the three-pronged attack of the enemy. So here's what I want you to see. There's a three-pronged attack that the enemy brings against every believer. It's shown to us in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6. The weapons we use in our fight, stop there. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. No, we're going to be in a fight. That's the truth. And the weapons that we fight aren't the weapons the world uses. But they're God's powerful weapons. Aren't you glad God's given you powerful weapons? Sometimes we look at the enemy's power. We don't understand we've been given powerful weapons. And I'm going to read today's English version. That's the NIV. It says, which we use to destroy strongholds. The enemy gets strongholds trying to resist us. And here's the three areas of attack. We destroy false arguments. We pull down every proud obstacle that has raised itself against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. See, a thankful heart is a weapon against these three different areas. It overcomes false arguments, it helps us overcome pride, and it overcomes disobedient thoughts. And that's what we want to look at, because I want to encourage you to have Thanksgiving be a practice you have and not just a celebration you do. The first one of these is thankfulness overcomes false arguments. The enemy, from the very beginning, Satan has used false arguments to cause us not to be who we're created to be. He came in the Garden of Eden saying, well, didn't God say this? Oh, no, that won't happen. He presented a false argument to Eve to cause the first separation between God and man. And he still does that with you and I today. He uses false arguments, false thought processes to get us off the track. And one of the big ones, one of the most important ones, is that of a victim mentality. Now, anyone who's gone from a church to a different church, and many of you have done that. Some of you have done that, more than that. But as you go to a different church, it takes almost no time to discover those who have been ensnared in a victim mentality. You know, they're no longer overcomers. They've already been overcome. And they're more than willing to tell you this. Because of betrayal, rejection, their falls, their failure, you know what? They are a victim. And I wish they just walk around with a shirt that says, I am a victim. But you don't really need it because you hear it when they walk up to you. They like to tell you, well, you know, right now, I'm not doing all that I could do for God. If I didn't become betrayed by so-and-so, right now, I'd have an international ministry. I'd be traveling around preaching the word of God. People would be healed. The sick would be recovering. The lost would be ushered into the kingdom. The dead would rise. But I can't do any of that because I was betrayed by them. You just want to pull your Kleenex out and cry with them, don't you? I mean, that's what they sound like. Well, you know, at my last church, I started a small group. And only one person came. I was rejected by that church. So here I am, the Journey Church, and I don't do nothing because I can't do anything. I'm rejected by the church of God. That's me. Let's go have a party, a pity party together. That's the victim mentality. As soon as they lay hold of it, everything that's undone, every failure in their life, every disappointment is viewed through this twisted thing of, well, I can't help it because I'm a victim. They keep singing the Everybody Done Me Wrong song, and they probably ought to be writing country music. Oh, I offended some people there. I was wronged. They sit on their pickup truck with their dog singing about how they've been wronged. It's pretty sad. Oh, see, once you lay hold of the victim mentality, once it gets hold of you, you view everything in light of what's been done to you. Oh, yeah. See, a victim mentality focuses on others. Yeah. Look at them. They did this. They did this. They did this. Everything that's wrong in my life is their fault. And it looks at what's been done to me. But you know what? A thankful heart will undo it every time, because a thankful heart looks not at what's been done to me, but what's been done for me. It's exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. So if we'll practice a thankful heart, we can't operate in a victim mentality. See, when you're thankful, instead of seeing things we deserved but never attained, we begin to see things that we attained but never deserved. That's really important. I want to read that again for you. When we practice Thanksgiving, instead of seeing things we deserve but never attained, we begin to see things that we've attained but never deserved. See, the victim says, I would have had a bigger house, but boy, this boss passed me up and he shouldn't have. I would have done this in the church, but this happened to me. And they list all these things they don't have, and it's always someone's fault. A thankful heart says, you know what? I've been given salvation, which I don't deserve. I've been given. I have a wonderful wife, and I don't deserve her. I have a job. I don't deserve that. God's providing for me. See, a thankful heart looks at all the things it's attained, and the list goes on and on and on. All you have to do is look at the cross of Christ and look at all I've been given. I've been given forgiveness. I've been given salvation. I've had my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have been called the Son of God and the Friend of God. I didn't attain that on my own. God just gave it to me. That is thankfulness. That's not a victim. That's how you become a victor. And so we need to start practicing thanksgiving on an ongoing basis, because it will protect us from the enemy's scheme of getting us to operate in that victim mentality. If you operate with a thankful heart, it will get rid of that pity party, pitiful spirit that says I'm a victim. It does that every time, guaranteed. Now, the second way the enemy comes to us in that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is it says that he comes to us in pride, and thankfulness overcomes pride. Thankfulness overcomes pride. Okay? The very fall of Satan was filled with pride. When Satan fell, this is what it says. He said this, I will ascend into the heaven. I will extol my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Every sentence he says there is what? I. I is the epitome of pride. I is always at the center of pride, pride. And that's where Satan is. Satan is the world's foremost authority and expert on pride. And so, you know what? He's not selfish in this regard. He's more than willing to share it with you. He wants to come to us and get us to operate in pride. See, if he can't get you to stay as a victim, unable to do anything, and you start moving in the church and you start doing something successful, you know what he wants to do? You know, Bruce, that was a really great message. That's one of the best messages ever, Bruce. Aren't you excited? Bruce, you should be proud of yourself. That's how he starts to operate. Yeah, oh, that was a pretty good message, you know. Yeah, that's one of the best messages ever. Yeah, I'm kind of getting to be in an elite league all by myself. I'm a legend in my own mind. I mean, in my own time, pardon me. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to start to operate under pride. And you know why? Because he knows it causes us to be separated by God. Let's look at what it says in 1 Peter 5:5. Have we got that verse? I bet we do. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves in humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What does God do to the proud? He opposes the proud, or resists the proud. That's how God operates when there's pride. So Satan wants you to get pride in your life so that what? So that God distances himself from you and resists you. See, if you were fighting an army, wouldn't it be good if you could get the commander-in-chief to start resisting some of his own troops? That'd be a good move. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants pride to come up, so God's resisting what we do. How do we get rid of pride? Well, it says, all of you clothe yourself with humility. Now again, how many of us should be clothed with humility? All. All of you clothe yourself with humility. That's great. How do we clothe ourselves with humility? Well, there's a number of things you can do. Number one, if you have a repentant heart, you'll be humble. Repentance brings humility. When you humble yourself in repentance, you're putting on humility. See, repentance when you've sinned isn't, that was wrong, I'm sorry. Because when you say that, you're still in the driver's seat. See, true repentance, just so you understand, is when you say, I was wrong, it was sin. Will you forgive me? And what have you done when you do that? You're putting the other person in the driver's seat. You're subjecting yourself to them. And so that brings humility. And so repentance, true repentance, is a very important thing for us to walk in humility. But also, thankfulness brings humility. How does thankfulness bring humility? See, it takes your focus off of yourself and puts your focus on others, on what others have done for you and the blessings you've been given. That's what it does. Thankful hearts are a death blow to the image of the self-made man. Have you ever met a self-made man? I've met two or three who have told me they were. And they started listing, well, you know, I accomplished this, I accomplished this. I remember one man telling me about his great accomplishments. My only problem was I knew the circumstances behind things. And I knew this relative who'd done this for him, and this friend who'd done this for them, and these people who served him this way. And so he was truly a legend in his own mind. But he really wasn't. He wasn't a self-made man. He was merely a selfish man filled with pride. So God doesn't want us to think, oh, I'm a self-made man. God wants us to practice humility by having thankfulness. When we have thankfulness, we start to realize that we are God-made men and women. That is God who's done things. That we have received many blessings from God. And that we realize we're dependent upon him. So when we start thanking the Lord, you realize, oh, I have this, I have this, I have this because of God. I haven't arrived, but God has been blessing me the whole time. And therefore, humility comes upon us, and we're cloaked in humility. So you can't wear pride, and you can't wear humility at the same time. One always takes off the other. And the enemy wants you to be covered with pride, so the Lord resists you. And I guarantee you this, if you will practice having a thank-filled heart, you will remove pride and wear humility. And what does God do to those who are humble? He draws near to them. He lifts them up. He protects them. The scripture is full of promises to those with a humble heart. Thankfulness will help you operate with a thankful heart. With a humble heart, pardon me. Now, the third scheme of the enemy isn't about overcoming others and what they've done to us. It's not about overcoming ourselves and the pride that we have there. It's about overcoming our circumstances, the situation that's around us. See, thankfulness helps us overcome disobedient thoughts. Disobedient thoughts. It says it helps us to take thoughts captive and make them be obedient to Christ. I believe that we're living in very dangerous times for the church. And the reason is because there's never been a time where we've been bombarded with so many thoughts. Every day you are bombarded with a plethora of thoughts. You can't even list them all. You're driving here today, there's this on the radio. Well, I turn that off. There's this on the billboard. You walk in this place to get something to eat, and there's this magazine rack sitting there. They're playing this radio station. Oh, I don't want to listen to that. You go home, the television's doing this, the internet's doing that. Everywhere you go, you are being bombarded with people who want you to think certain thoughts. And they're paid big money to get you to think certain thoughts. And many of those thoughts have nothing to do with the kingdom of God, and quite a few of them are very anti to the kingdom of God. All right? So we have that bombardment. You are being baptized, so to speak, sunk in, submerged into all these various thoughts coming towards you. And some of them, you know, it's not that hard to realize what they are, and they're easier to resist, in my opinion. So when you see greed and envy and lust, you go, oh, I don't want to look at that. Oh, I'm not going to think about that. No, I wouldn't do that. You start pushing those things back because it's obvious they're not the kingdom of God. The true saints of God who want to walk in his ways look at those things and go, that's not for me. I'm not doing that. But you know what? Satan's not stupid. And so a lot of times he'll bring something a little more subtle, something a little more stealth, and see if he can just sneak it under the wire. And I believe that right now, in this day, the biggest area of thought life that's being sent towards us that becomes disobedient to the kingdom of God are worrisome and anxious thoughts. Worrisome and anxious thoughts. All you have to do is read the newspaper or watch the news or talk to your friends at work or at school. I mean, it's everywhere. Well, what do I mean? Well, let's see. The stock market is just falling to pieces here. The mortgage companies are just going to fold up. Banks are folding up left and right. Your 401k, that's about how big it is, $401, you know. 401ks, you know. If you want to get people depressed, just look at them and go, 401k. Oh, All right. I mean, I can't tell you how many people at my work have been talking 401k, boys, it's gone way down. Yep. You look at that. And that's not looking at, well, we have some inexperienced person coming in to be our president. That's can be concerning to people. We have a war over here and a war over there. Not to mention we have a whole bunch of terrorists that absolutely hate us as a country. That's exciting. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And the news media is playing the same old song over and over and over again. And you look at that, and it would be only natural to be anxious. But you know what? We're believers in Jesus Christ, and as such, we're not called to be natural. We're called to be supernatural. We're not supposed to be sitting around worrying and being fretful or concerned. See, anxious thoughts focus our attention on our circumstances, but thankfulness will defeat that. I believe Pastor Bruce read this to you a few weeks ago, but we're going to look at it again. This is Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus declaring his theology of the kingdom of God. Pretty big stuff. He goes, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? I like the New King James, a cubit to his stature. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. So as we look at that, three different times Jesus Christ said these words, do not worry. You can look that up and study it in the Greek, and this is what it means. Do not worry. Well, we have all these people doing great, jobs of tearing these words apart. This means do not worry. It's an exclamatory statement. It's a command. Jesus isn't saying, do your best. Try really hard not to worry. See if you can make it through this day without worrying too much. That's not what he's saying here. Three different times, your Lord, your Savior, the perfect, infinite God goes, do not worry. This is not a suggestion. It's a command. And if he commands us not to worry, you know what? Then he's made a way for us not to worry. Jesus will not command you to do anything he doesn't make a way for you to do. So, therefore, if we worry, it's merely breaking his command and it's sin. That simple. God says, do not worry. What are we supposed to do instead? Be thankful. God instructs us to be thankful and look at our blessing. Philippians 4, verse 6 says this, do not be anxious about anything. Now, what are we supposed to be anxious about? Nothing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, this is a really wonderful verse. Do not be anxious about anything. There's a command. But in everything, yeah, in the circumstances you've got, in the situation you're in. Too many believers keep being under the circumstances instead of in them. Well, under the circumstances, what can you expect? Well, get out from under those circumstances. Well, that sounds stupid. No, he says in everything. In the circumstances you're in, what are you to do? You're to pray. But pray with thanksgiving. See, when you see these troubles, you can sit and worry about it, and that worry's going to do a whole lot of good, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it's going to advance the kingdom of nobody. It's going to wear away at your soul. It's going to tend to make you sick. It's going to exhaust you. There's no fruit to worry or anxious thoughts. God says, you see the circumstances and the situations around you and you have a concern? That's a good word. Oh, I'm concerned. All right. See, we talked one time about be angry, but sin not. Be concerned, but don't worry. I'm concerned about this. Well, then what should you do? Pray. Oh, but I'm concerned about it. Well, God knows that if we have too much concern, we're going to pray our fears. We're going to pray these circumstances and declare our worrisome thoughts. Oh, Lord, they're about to close down my factory, and then they're going to steal my house. They're going to do this. Help me, Lord. This is not the kind of prayer God's looking for you to do. He does not want you to declare the power of the enemy over your life. So he says, oh, with thanksgiving, oh, let's immunize your prayers so they can be powerful. See, with thanksgiving, when we start thanking the Lord, amen. Thank you, Lord, that I have a job. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me a house. Thank you, Lord, that you've done all these things. Thank you, Lord. Oh, what starts to happen? I can tell you, faith starts to rise up within the children of God. See, when you start to have a thankful heart and realize God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's love, God's mercy, and on, faith rises up within you. A.W. Tozer says that if you want to grow in faith, what you do is study the attributes, the character of God. And as you see his character and his attributes, you'll start to see how faithful he is, and your faith will increase. This is what the Holy Spirit's telling us to do here. He says, you see circumstances around you? You're in them? Don't get under them. Start thanking the Lord. You know, you don't have to, I thank you, Lord, that my factory's about to close. No. Be a positive person. I thank you, Lord, that I have a job. I thank you provided for me. I thank you, Lord, that through all these years, I have had provision and sustenance from your hand. Amen. Well, as you see that, what do? You start seeing him as that sustainer. You start seeing him as faithful to you. And then as you pray about the circumstances, you're not under them. You're going to be breaking through them. Those are the prayers that will make breakthroughs for the kingdom of God. Thanksgiving, having a heart of thanksgiving, makes our thoughts obedient to Christ. By putting our focus on the blessings, the provisions, the opportunities that we've been given. And you know what? Well, I don't have much to be thankful for, Randy. Oh, there's no liars in heaven, so better repent of that thought right now. That's what it says. There's no liars in heaven. I don't have much to be thankful for. You're an American. You got lots to be thankful for. Most of you are Christians. You got doubly to be thankful for. You couldn't list all the things you have to be thankful for. I know. I mean, I was in China a little over a year ago, and they serve you food, and it's like mystery meat and everything. What is this stuff? You know, we were at one restaurant, we're going through the dinner, and there's a piece of glass in the food. Oh, is it any extra charge for this? All right. You know, you get away from the big city, and you see how poor the people are. You see how dirty things are. You are richly blessed. You are richly blessed by God. We're in a country where we can worship the Lord and come together, and we can tell others about it. When my daughter went over there, she couldn't even bring a Bible with her for what she was going to do. You know, we've got stacks of them in our houses. We are richly blessed. All of us are. We have so much to go over, we couldn't even list it all. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, "Give thanks in all circumstances." What circumstances? All. And hold it. Give thanks when you're under all circumstances? No, there we are again. We're in the circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God commands us not to be anxious, and God says, but my will for you is to be thankful. Amen. We're to be thankful and have thankful hearts, and if we will do that, you know what? We won't have to worry about anxious thoughts. The proper perspective of thankfulness can transform every day of worry into a day of worship. They used to have a book, The Power of Praise, and From Prison to Praise. And what happened? Well, we're praising God. And they don't mean they're having a song service. They're not plugged in. The amps aren't going. What they're saying is we're declaring the goodness, the faithfulness. We're showing thanksgiving to God. And as we do that, what happens? The circumstances no longer seem really very important. They start melting away. The reason is because thankfulness will do more than defeat these three obstacles that the enemy's throwing at you. Thankfulness will allow you to focus yourself on God. See, the enemy wants us to focus on others, what they've done to us. He wants us to focus on ourselves and get prideful. He wants to have us focus on our situation and our circumstances. But the Word of God says we're to be focused on our God. And that's what thankfulness does. That's why it tells you in Scriptures, enter His gates with thanksgiving in your heart. Have you ever noticed that most worship services, today's worship was really awesome, God is so good. But most worship service, you start worshiping and it takes about half the worship time to get the congregation to be worshiping. If you were a worship leader, you'd know this. come on, rev it up. What happens? Well, the people have come in and they're still under the circumstances. And as they're worshiping, they start crawling out from under those circumstances. And if you would enter His gates with thanksgiving in your heart and start declaring, Lord, You are good to me. You've been faithful to me. You're a good God. I love You and I will serve You all the day. Oh, You will just change. You could do that. You could walk in the doors, do that. Worship would start when worship started. That's the way it's supposed to be. That would be a wonderful thing. How come? Because as we start declaring with thankfulness, it isn't this little p-diddly thing we make thankfulness sound like. Well, we ought to write a thank you note. Yeah, we ought to have a thankful heart. Amen. And as we declare that, we start to look at the Lord and what He's done. And what happens is everything else becomes small. When you look at God, your troubles seem small. When you look at God, the enemy looks small. God's big. Itty bitty devil, great big God. You look at God and everything else is small in comparison. That's what thankfulness does. It allows you to look and see God and say, whoa, yes, God. And in that, everything changes. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2, I want us to look at. This is going to be the last verse. We're going to be closing in just a minute. Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 2 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance a race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I want you to know that as I was praying about this message, the Lord told me that I was coming here today to help you fix your eyes. Amen. It's a good job for a guy who's an eye doctor also, huh? He said, you're going to fix their eyes. That's what I really want you to do with thankfulness. I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. See, we're running this race. We're on a journey, but it's not a stroll, folks. We're running a race. And the race that we're running, the Lord says, get rid of all that stuff that's in the way, strip it off, remove it, and then what? But the whole time, fix your eyes on the prize, Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. It's really nice that we have a time to share a message, but let me tell you something really important. Application is vitally important. There was a street minister one time preaching a message, and he was up on his soapbox declaring, Jesus saves, he doesn't want you to die. He's died for you on the cross thousands of years ago, and he wants you to give your heart to Jesus. And some man walked by and said, people have been preaching that message for 2,000 years, and people are still lost. And the minister looked right back at him, and this is what he said. He said, they've been making soap for 2,000 years, and people are still dirty. The soap has to be applied. And that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes here. How do we apply this message? Because we can share a message, and one can be brilliant, and one can be plain, but you know what? None of them are any use until you actually apply them, until they're assimilated, brought into your life. And I want to give you a really simple way to apply this message. Really easy. If you do this, I guarantee you, it'll change the things we've been talking about. If you do this and it doesn't, you have a right to come up to me and say, well, I'm still suffering with a victim mentality. Go ahead. Double dog dare you. You can come up and tell me, well, you know, I've still got a lot of pride. You certainly do. Let's repent right now and work on that one. All right? You have my permission to say, you know what? As I look at things, my situation and circumstances still look bad. And I'll say, yeah, but you don't have to be anxious about it. All we have to do is practice thankfulness. And here's what I want us to do, okay? A number of years ago, Larry Lee had, would you not tarry 1 hour longer? It was a great study of the names of God. They looked at His character, and you spend an hour a day doing that. But I'm giving you a really simple thing that I want you to do. I'm asking for you to spend 56 minutes this week and continue that for a month. 56 minutes, Randy. Yeah, 56 minutes. Now, that's out of 10,080 minutes. Doesn't sound like too much. It's not a tithe. It's not a partial tithe. There's no such thing as, but anyway. Okay. What is it? 56 minutes. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to purpose in your heart to spend 4 minutes every morning, 4 minutes every night. That's 8 minutes a day. I need some math wizard to tell me what's 8 times 7. What is it? Very good. We got math wizards up here. All right. 56 minutes. 4 minutes in the morning, 4 minutes at night. Doing what? Doing only one thing. Expressing thankfulness to God. Now, you can thank him for other people and other things, but I want you to express thankfulness to God. It'll take you 8 minutes a day. I was doing marital counseling once, and I asked a couple to do that, spend 5 minutes. They came back and said, we could only do 3. There was a reason they were in for counseling. Okay? What are we looking at? 4 minutes in the morning, 4 minutes at night. I mean, really do it. What'll happen? You will be changed. In 8 minutes a day. Yeah, it sounds like a little booklet you pick up at the grocery store, doesn't it? You can be changed in 8 minutes a day. Yeah. And I want you to do this for a month if you can. Well, that's going to go past Thanksgiving. Hey, Thanksgiving's a wonderful time, but it's a Hallmark holiday primarily. I love to get together with my family and to celebrate Thanksgiving, but thankfulness is an ongoing practice. And anyone will tell you that if you're going to develop a new habit, it's going to take you more than a week to do. All right? So why don't we stand? I'm going to close this way. I really want to challenge the church to do this. It's not difficult. I'm not going to make it an option where you raise your hand and don't raise your hand. I believe the Lord's just expecting you to do this. Okay? Let's not disappoint him. It's very simple. If you're a couple and you want to do it with your spouse, that's okay with me. What happens if I get to 3 minutes and I can't do anymore? Well, then sometime between that and the next time, write down a few ideas. Well, what if I keep thanking the Lord for the same thing? Thanking the Lord for salvation? Well, when are you going to be done thanking him for salvation? Never. Thank him for his goodness and his faithfulness to you? You'll never be done with that. So, Lord, we just come to you right now with thank-filled hearts. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us so much. You have blessed us so much. Lord, I thank you that from the least to the greatest in this gathering, every one of us has received multiplied mercies and graces untold from the throne room of God. Lord, we thank you for that. I ask that, Lord, you would unmask our eyes, that we would see the power of being thankful. Lord, you have not suggested us to be thankful. You said, my will for you is to be thankful. Oh, Lord, where we have chosen to run after being pride-filled or being anxious or anything else, Lord, instead of being people of God with thankful hearts, I ask that you would forgive us right now. And Lord, I ask that every person in this room would choose to exercise their faith and spend 8 minutes a day expressing thankfulness to you. And I ask, even as they do that, Lord, they would start to see their attitude change. Their faith in you would grow. Their concerns of the things of this world would be decreased. Their prideful elevation of themselves would be brought low. Lord, you are so good. Lord, help us to be a thank-filled people, that we would become the victorious overcomers that you died for us to be. We thank you in advance for shaping us more into your image this day. Amen.